And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. This Eastertide, we recall that for much of the church's history, the season of Lent was used to prepare people for their baptism. And baptism would often take place at the Easter Vigil or on Easter Day. Also, those who were excommunicated or had gotten into some kind of trouble would often spend Lent doing their penance and be reinstituted into the church on Easter Day, so that Easter Day was a day of great rejoicing on many fronts, but sacramentally speaking, it was baptism that Easter Vigil and Easter Day was most famous for. In England, the tradition, since it was usually pretty chilly on Easter Day, would also be transferred to Pentecost or Whit Sunday. Whit Sunday, named because of the white vestments that the baptismal candidates would wear, and perhaps they wouldn't also catch pneumonia afterwards. In England, sometimes it can be a little chilly. But we have the remnant of this baptism tradition in our Easter Vigil liturgy, where the baptismal font is blessed. You can do that an easy way or the hard way. The last few years we've been doing it the hard way, which I'm kind of glad for. Much more thorough. And so in that blessing of the baptismal font, some churches will also have their people renew their baptismal vows. Though you may not be baptized on that evening, you may participate in the prayers, at least agreeing with the blessing of the font, and sometimes even renewing your baptismal vows, which I'm going to try here in a minute. So get yourselves ready. In that long chanted prayer, we hear these words at the very end. May every stain of our iniquity here be cleansed. May our nature be restored to its perfect fashioning and be conformed again to thine own image of righteousness. May it be redeemed from old sins of its conversation, that every person being born again by the sacrament here he hath here received may be restored and verily unto the innocence of thy children. A powerful, powerful prayer chanted over these waters. The waters are then taken into the aspergillium, and what is becoming one of my greatest impish delights of that service is I get to splash everyone with baptismal waters to remind them of their baptism. And people have told me it doesn't matter how you prepare for it. When you get splashed in the face at church, it's shocking. It's meant to be shocking. I think baptism perhaps should be icy cold and shocking. Sometimes you hear the little children cry when they're baptized, even though it is a joyous occasion. Now, why in the world would we hear then from St. John's first epistle on this day when we are remembering our baptismal vows? The first Sunday after Easter, we are still in Eastertide mode, and we hear from that great saint, that great apostle John, both in his epistle and in his gospel. And we hear him say things that sound strange to our ears. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? That is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. An interesting thing to say about Jesus, not very difficult to figure out what is meant. When you associate water with Jesus, of course, it is his baptism. When he is baptized, many are confused. Why would Jesus need to be baptized? My way of explaining it is always baptism was baptized on the day that Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan. And it was no longer now the baptism of John the Baptist, but it was the baptism into the body of Christ. Baptism itself was converted. For others who were to touch or come into contact with a leper, they would be unclean. When Jesus comes into contact with a leper, the leper is healed. For others who came into contact with a dead body, they would be unclean. When Jesus comes into contact with a dead body, the body comes to life. And when Jesus is baptized, baptism is baptized. And a new connotation is associated with that sacrament. So Jesus comes by water, but not by water only, but by blood. Now we are at the beginning of his ministry at his baptism. We are at the end of his ministry amongst us, almost at his passion on the cross. He comes to us by water and by blood. It's not difficult also to associate that passion of his with the sacrament of his body and blood. For how does he introduce that chalice? But this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. Do this in remembrance of me. He that comes by water and by blood. Now this is St. John writing this to us and saying that there are three that bear witness of this. There is the water, there's your own baptism, there is the blood, there's the sacrament that is offered to you, and the Spirit. The Spirit agrees these three. Now this man, John the Apostle, is writing this epistle, and he's writing his gospel many decades after his interaction with Christ in this upper room that we hear about in the gospel. But he had been ordained and a bishop for many decades when these were written. And so he had baptized many. He had administered many sacraments. And he knew that his hands of confirmation, his breathing of life onto them, was the Spirit. So when we see in this gospel, according to St. John, this scene in the upper room, this for St. John is his recollection of probably the most special experience of his entire life. They were huddled in fear behind locked doors in that upper room. For when the sun rose on Resurrection Day, for them it was not the same as our Resurrection Day, where we rise to joy and realization that new life had come into the world. Jesus appeared to them on Easter Day in the evening. They had spent the entire day behind a locked door, agonizing that the passion of their Lord would be their own as well. They sat behind locked doors, afraid that they might be hunted down and crucified as well. Jesus comes to them behind those locked doors when they were yet afraid. And it does not say that they felt better when they first saw him, because this was a very strange and probably terrifying thing to see. We just saw him crucified and buried a few days ago, and here he stands before us. I think I may have lost my mind. Maybe that's what is going on right now. The same day at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Peace be unto you. Yes, it's me, the one that you saw crucified just the other day. And they were ready to go from that place happy, clinging as closely as they could to their now risen Lord. When he said, "Peace be unto you," again, and I'm sure they thought, "Oh no, here it comes. It's always something with this man." And so sure enough, you could imagine them saying, "Don't say it, don't say it. You wouldn't say it." He says, "Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me," oh no, "so send I you." This man who had just been crucified visits his disciples who were terrified of finding the same fate to be theirs, comes to them and says, "Indeed, this is your fate. You will follow me because I'm sending you as I was sent." Gulp. "But peace be unto you," again. This same John is writing in his recollection. He was, as you see in the icon in the front of your bulletin, he is imaged as a very young man, thought to be the youngest of the apostles. So as he writes in the late first century, probably all of the apostles by that time were already martyred or died in one form, fashion, or another. And here's St. John recalling these words said to him and to his compatriots, "As the Father hath sent me, even so send I you." And he says, "True enough." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." This Saint John, who had witnessed so much of Christ's ministry, who had been a bishop of the church for most of the first century, now recalls the day in which he was ordained, the day in which an authority that had caused such controversy for Jesus was now delegated to him. You remember that when Jesus had said to the man that he was to heal, "Son, your sins are forgiven you," there was an outcry. No one can say that. No one can forgive sins but God alone. And he says, "That you may believe that the Son of Man hath authority on earth to forgive sins, I say unto thee, arise." And the man is healed from that moment, proving that he did have authority. "And now, peace be unto you. You men will continue my incarnate ministry in this world, even as I ascend and the Holy Spirit comes upon the entire body of Christ, all of my followers, and the Spirit and the water and the blood bear witness together. You will be my apostles unto Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the world and to the ends of time. And the gates of hell will not prevail against the church that I will establish. I as the cornerstone, you as those foundations upon which the rest of the church is built." We're very grateful for the ministry that is delegated to the apostles and which continues today in the apostolic ministry of the church. And it is true that what he says in his letter here, which seems mysterious to us, "For there are three that bear witness, the Spirit and the water and the blood. These three agree in one." We participate in each one of those. We will renew our baptismal vows here in a moment. But we recall that St. John, many years in that pastoral ministry, had not developed a thinness of skin or a compromising spirit in his ministry. For by the time he writes this epistle, he is very short in his words. God is love. He who does not love his brother does not know God, because God is love. Here at the end of this passage, he knows this to be true, and he might as well say it short. "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." When we are baptized and we are incorporated into Christ, and if we are not capable of making promises, our parents make them on our behalf. But if we are baptized as adults, we are given a chance to answer for ourselves. And so if you take your prayer books out and turn to page 277, a great tradition of the Eastertide season is to renew baptismal vows. Hopefully none of these questions will appear to you to be strange or foreign. At the bottom of page 277, question for you from the minister begins like this: "Dost thou renounce the devil and all his works, the vain pomp and glory of the world, with all covetous desires of the same and the sinful desires of the flesh, so that thou wilt not follow nor be led by them?" "Dost thou believe in Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God?"
"I do."
"Dost thou accept him and desire to follow him as thy Savior and Lord?"
"I do."
"Dost thou believe all the articles of the Christian faith as contained in the Apostles' Creed?"
"I do."
"Wilt thou be baptized in this faith?"
"That is my desire."
Wilt thou then obediently keep God's holy will and commandments and walk in the same all the days of thy life? And may he give us strength to fulfill our vows. For he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.